Now, our lesson tonight is based on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, here's our lesson text, so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken to the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now he talks about the so great salvation. You need to understand the background here just a little bit. The writer of the book of Hebrews, many think it was Paul, some think it was Peter, but it makes no difference. It's the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews addresses a problem that was coming about at that time where you had these people who were of Jewish background, who had been converted to Christ, but over the years their faith in the Lord had waned and they were now going back away from Christ. They were departing from following Jesus. And the writer of the book of Hebrews over and over and over again says, Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to anyone else, Moses in chapter 3. Jesus is superior to the priest and the high priest, chapter 5. On and on, all through the book, he tells you about the superiority of Jesus. And he said, why would you want to follow something else rather than following the greatest, the best? The best was Jesus. He's the highest. You can't get any higher than him. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to follow Jesus, to remain faithful to him. Now, with that in the background, he talks about the so great salvation that Jesus brought to light. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, you know, a few years ago, I read a story about $49 tickets to some city in the United States. I thought, wait a minute, there's a catch to this. And there was. For $49, Northwest Airlines would sell you a ticket. You could buy it online. You could buy it however. But the only problem was, you did not know the destination of the ticket until you got to the airport. You might go to the airport in Memphis, and they might fly you to New York, or to Los Angeles, or to Chicago, or to New Orleans. You didn't know. Or they might fly you to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Or they might fly you to Wichita, Kansas. Or they might fly you to Little Rock, Arkansas. You just didn't know. So it was called a mystery fare. Well, it did real well until people realized that they wasn't sure where they were going. So you say, what's that got to do with us? Do you want to face eternity with a mystery fare? Do you want to serve God or serve in this life and then have it all be a mystery when you get to the end? You say, well, no, Lance. If I'm going to serve God, I want to know what the result's going to be. Well, God tries to tell us in this very text. God tries to tell us that if we serve Jesus, if we're faithful to him, what the result will be. And I want to know what that result is. And so we're going to look at the text and we're going to learn some things about great salvation. First of all, I learned that great salvation has an origin. The origin, of course, is God. The Bible talks about the salvation that we have as being a mystery. Well, it was a mystery at one time because it was hid with God. But God has now revealed it, and that's what you read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the mystery that had now been revealed. It no longer was hidden. What was that mystery? Well, the mystery was how God would save man. You see, if man knew how he was going to save man, it wouldn't be a mystery. But God had it hidden himself, and God therefore revealed it in his appropriate time, through the inspired men of the New Testament and through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what he says in verse 3, which was at first spoken unto us by the Lord and by them that heard him. Now, the origin of salvation is not with man. That's the point I want to make. See, man thinks he can save himself. Man pretty well thinks he can do everything himself. But when it comes to the salvation of the soul, man is helpless. Man needs guidance. Man needs direction. Man needs someone to step in. And God is that person who stepped in. God is the supreme being who loved man and said, I want to save man. And so salvation has its origin with God and not with me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have anything to do. I do. But God is the origin of salvation. God is the one that sent his son. Jesus is the one who came. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Where did that grace come from? That grace came from God. It originated with him, not with me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See, we were still sinners struggling in sin when God, in his own infinite wisdom, devised a plan that we could be saved. It began a long time ago. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent now under the principality and power of heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to his, now here's the part I want to get to, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I can't say exactly when in eternity because I wasn't there. But sometime in eternity, God said, here's how I'm going to save man. Now, I know theologians have batted this back and forth. Exactly when did God determine that? Well, we don't know because we don't know the mind of God. He hasn't revealed it to us. He didn't say on a certain day B.C., I decided I would save man in this fashion or form. He said in eternity, it was in God's mind that he would save man, how he would save man. And let me just take an excursion for a moment. I was reading something quite interesting this week about the modern religion of our country, the mega churches. I don't know if you know what a mega church is, but that's churches that have 30, 50, 100,000 members, and they attend there. They're not scattered around the world. They attend in that one place. You say, well, I've never seen a place like that. I was in Nashville a few years ago and saw one that has 40,000 in attendance, one place. Now, they meet at different times. Some of them meet at 9 o'clock, some of them at 8 o'clock, some of them at 10 o'clock, et cetera, but they're all one. But these mega churches, what I'm getting around to tell you is, they've changed their philosophy on salvation and what God has done. And they say, we don't believe in slaughterhouse religion anymore. What is slaughterhouse religion? I had to look that up on my computer. Slaughterhouse religion is the idea that God sent his son, and that son came to earth and died on the cross of Calvary, a horrible death of crucifixion. And so we don't believe that. God didn't really do that. You just think he did. Well, did he do that? Was it in God's mind to send his son? When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, did he really give his son? Did that son come to earth and live and die? Was that son mistreated? Was he crucified after he'd been beaten? Did he die on the cross of Calvary? Did blood come forth from his side when he cast the spear in his side? Was he taken from the cross and buried in a tomb? Was he raised the third day? All these things we know to be true, and yet they tell us, these mega church people tell us, we don't believe in slaughterhouse religion anymore. When we start giving up the truths of the Bible, such as I'm talking about right now, salvation originated with God. When we start giving up those simple truths, we might as well fold the book up and go on home. We might as well stop what we're doing. The Bible is true. Man is not. And the Bible says that God originated salvation. Again, in the book of Genesis 3:15, long ago when man first disobeyed God, man and woman disobeyed God, the Bible says God appeared on the scene. He said, I have put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and their seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was a prophecy way back in the Garden of Eden, made to the woman and the serpent and the man by God himself, where he said there's going to come a time when the descendant of woman, not the descendant of man now, note this, this person would be born of woman, not of man. All through the Bible you read, born of man, born of man. They mention the Father's name. When you come to the birth of Jesus, he was born of Mary, wasn't he? Born of a woman, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And so he says, I'll put enmity between her seed and thy seed, talking about Satan. And he says, thou shalt bruise his heel. That is, you'll bring an infliction of a harm to him in the sense that he was crucified. but he shall bruise thy head. Which is a stronger blow? A blow to the foot or a blow to the head? I'd much rather be hit on the foot than I would to be hit in the head. Because a hit in the head can be devastating and deadly. And so he says, makes this prophecy. Hear God, see in his wisdom. See, the salvation originated with God. It didn't originate with Adam. It didn't originate with Eve. It didn't originate with you or with me. It originated with God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, watch what the Bible says. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Again, in the book of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. See, salvation is from God. I can enjoy that salvation. I can have that salvation, but it originated with God. That's what makes it so great. If it originated with man, it might be tainted. But because it originated with God, it is pure in every form of the word. Secondly, not only is it a great salvation because it originated with God, but it's a great salvation because of the sacrifice that's attached to it. Now, we learn that that sacrifice is Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says, Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us, and it became a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. You remember back in the Old Testament, they would burn incense in the holy place. And that was before the curtain there that separated the most holy place where God resided up on the Ark of the Covenant there between the cherubims. Well, that was a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. He says, we no longer need to burn incense because now our sweet-smelling savor that filters up before God is the sacrifice of Jesus himself, his death on the cross. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about this sacrifice. The Bible says, for then must we have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All through the Old Testament, they would bring these animals, and they would kill the animals at the altar, and they would catch the blood, and they would pour some of the blood out, and they would make this sacrifice unto God. And all these animals through the years had been used to represent one sacrifice that was coming. You just think about that. Year after year, literally hundreds of thousands, millions of sacrifices that were killed before the temple, earlier before the tabernacle, later before the temple. And they would catch that blood poured out. And all these things were for one purpose. They were leading up to one thing. They were all pointing down the road, weren't they? They were like signs. Philip and I were coming, and he said, how do we get there? And I said, well, you make a turn here and turn there. Well, I like the fact y'all got signs up, except for that first one out yonder. That first one out there near Highway 45 needs to be a little bigger, like the rest of them. But you see, that's what all these sacrifices through the years that they were offering were pointing to something, like your signs were pointing to the Oak Ridge Church of Christ, and we could find it by following the sign. So it was with the people through the Old Testament. If they had listened to God, if they had paid close attention to his word, they would have seen all these signs pointing to Jesus, all these sacrifices pointing to Jesus, that one day he would come and be the supreme sacrifice. And you know, John the Baptist saw that. Of course, he had the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Why did he call him the Lamb of God? Because John recognized by the Holy Spirit that he was looking at the great sacrifice for sin. That he was looking for the final lamb that would be offered. The Lamb of God. There's a beautiful hymn that we sing sometime along that line based on that verse. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. In 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Jesus is that sacrifice. What makes it a great salvation? That it originated with God in his mind. Secondly, it's a great salvation because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. You ever known a mother die for a child? Of course you have. I've known of several instances in different ways. I've known mothers who have drowned trying to save their children or saving their children. I know mothers who have burned up in fires saving their children. I know mothers who have entered into peril of different types just to save their children. That's how much a mother loves a child. Have you ever known a soldier die for his country? Of course you have. We know those individuals who have sacrificed the greatest sacrifice for our country to enjoy the liberty we have in this country. And we appreciate those men and honor them from time to time. But let me tell you something. As great as the love of a mother may be for a child, and as great as the love as a soldier may be for a country, the love of Jesus is greater. And let me tell you why. You see, a mother loves that child loves that mother. A soldier loves his country, and the country should, I should say, love him. Jesus loved us when we didn't love him. Jesus loved us when we were still enemies of him. That's what makes Jesus different. That's what makes Jesus the supreme sacrifice. Greater than a mother, as great as that is. Greater than a soldier, as great as that might be. Jesus is the greatest. And that's what makes his salvation so great. Thirdly, it's a great salvation because of its deliverance. The word salvation literally means deliverance. That's what the word means. So when you say one is saved, you're saying they have been delivered. Delivered from what? Well, when we look at the Bible, we learn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath of God. I won't tell you what denomination, but I'll just let you think about it. We were talking about songbooks, and this songbook written here, or I should say edited, by our good brother who's dead now. But a certain religion this year, January, actually, put out a new hymnal for their religion. And in this hymnal, they removed any and all songs that referred to any kind of wrath of God. One of those songs that they had a big rigmarole over was In Christ Alone. It's a beautiful hymn. And because it said something about the wrath of God, they said, we've got to take away that. We've got to do away with that song. And they took the song completely out of their songbook. They said, we don't want to hear anything about the wrath of God because the God we serve is not a wrathful God. God we serve is all love. Well, I got news for you. I've read my Old Testament many times. And that God of love was a very wrathful God at times, wasn't he? If you don't believe it, you go home and read the little book of Lamentations tonight. And you remember when you're reading Lamentations, you're reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is writing and he's lamenting over what's fixing to happen and does happen to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be shut up by the Babylonian army to the point that they eat their own children. They take their little children and they boil them in a pot of water and they tear them apart and share them with others. Now that doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing, but that's exactly what Lamentation describes. He said, it's going to be so horrible in the city of Jerusalem that you're going to wish you were dead rather than alive. Jeremiah is lamenting, crying, weeping over the children of Israel, the children of Judah, and the southern tribe, and Jerusalem in particular. And the point he's making is that God is bringing this wrath down upon Judah and the people of Jerusalem because of their idolatry. God is a wrathful God. Eventually, he will punish the wicked. For 120 years, he waited during the days of Noah. While Noah, a preacher of righteousness, warned the people and prepared an ark, for 120 years, God patiently waited, hoping that others would listen to Noah. For 120 years, he pleaded with them. But you know, at the end of 120 years, what God did? God opened up the storehouses of the water from above and below. And the water came up on the face of the earth until everyone that had the breath of life in his nostrils died in the flood, except for Noah and his family, which were in the ark. Does that sound like a loving God? Yes, it's a loving God, but it's also a God that will punish wickedness. And our salvation is great. Listen, people. Our salvation is great because God is willing to spare me from that kind of wrath through Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. And I'm thankful that I can be spared. I'm thankful that you can be spared. That my God loves me that much, and that he loves our souls that much, that he would spare us, deliver us from such wrath. Go back and read the book of Nahum. Read what he did to the children of, or the people of Nineveh. Go back and read some of those Old Testament texts. And you'll see what God's wrath can do. And then you'll get on your knees and you'll pray to God and you'll thank God that he's delivered you through Jesus. In Colossians 1 verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He not only has delivered us from wrath, but he's delivered us from the power of evil. See, Satan is working in this world. There's some people think, well, there's no such thing as a devil. You get on the internet and you read people and they say, oh, there's no such thing as a devil. That's just a Christian myth. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Satan's alive and well. I see his workers too often in the world. Now, having said that, Satan has no power over you as long as you allow God and Christ to enter your life. You can defeat Satan. You can overcome the devil. Jesus has done it and showed us the way. He's led the way for us. He has showed us the way and the path to follow. But we must follow. And we can overcome and we can be delivered from the powers of this world, the evils that lurk about us in this world. Is God really able to deliver? Well, you just look back at Genesis chapter 6. Did God deliver Noah? You say, well, yeah, we talked about that the other night on Monday night. I've read my Bible in Genesis 6, and God delivered the children of Noah, the people of Noah, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and the ark. Go to Daniel chapter 3. You read about Nebuchadnezzar. He made this great big obelisk. He said, now everybody's got to bow down and worship at that obelisk. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to do it. He said, wait a minute, think about that twice. Because if you don't do it, he said, I'm going to cast you into a fiery furnace. They said, you can do what you want, Nebuchadnezzar. We're still not going to bow down to that obelisk. And so he had them cast into the burning fiery furnace, didn't he? What happened to those that cast them in? They were burnt up. It was so hot when they opened the door and cast them in, it burnt them up. And do you remember the rest of the story? You remember Nebuchadnezzar looking and seeing three, four standing, walking in the fire? And they came out of the fire, and the Bible says it was not even the smell of smoke. There wasn't even a singed hair on their head. They were not hurt, none whatsoever, of the fire. And old Nebuchadnezzar was so amazed. Remember that? Was God able to deliver them? And then you turn over to Daniel chapter 6, and you read about Daniel. And they made a decree. They talked to the king into making a decree. And they said, now make a decree that nobody can pray except they first inquire of thee. So the king, being foolish, did so. What did Daniel do? First thing he did, went up to his room, opened his doors, began to pray toward the east, as he was told to do. He didn't do this just for show. Bible says he did it because that's what he'd always done. He was doing what he was consistently had always done. And so he prayed, and they run back to the king, and they said, now look, Daniel's over praying. He didn't ask permission. So the king was very sorrowful. But because of his words, he took Daniel and he put him in a lion's den. Did the lions eat Daniel? You ask these young boys, they can tell you. Did the lion eat Daniel? That's a good answer. You didn't guess, did you? No, you knew. Good job. Why? Because God's able to deliver, isn't he? God is able to deliver us. That's what salvation is. It's deliverance from wrath. It's deliverance from the power of darkness. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 27. He, God, delivereth and rescueth, and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. God is able to deliver. You know, they talk about these commercials, and they promise that they're going to deliver on time. You ever had a package run late? You ever been close to the holidays and waiting for a certain package to come in for the grandkids and it doesn't show up? I will tell you what happened in my house. It showed up, but they put it out front. They didn't realize I had a Labrador Retriever. We found it. After Christmas, we found it. Shredded in the front yard. They said, we delivered it, Mr. Foster. I said, you didn't deliver it to the right place. You left it out where my dog got a hold of it. But UPS, all these other companies, they can't deliver like God can. God can deliver you from sin, from evil. It's a great salvation because of its blessings. Why in the world would I want this salvation? Because God is the origin of it. Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Because it's a deliverance from wrath. And fourthly, because it brings blessings. It's more than just deliverance. We need to realize that when we determine that we're going to serve God, there's things that come along with that that are good for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Ask you a question. You ever had somebody wrong you and really hurt you? Everybody in this room sometime or another probably has. Do you remember it? The fact that you answered the question in your mind tells me you remembered it. Do you realize that when we sin and it's forgiven by God, that God doesn't remember it anymore? Here we're talking about the supreme being of who has all knowledge and wisdom. And yet he can't remember my sin. Well, he could, but he chooses not to remember, doesn't he? You see the blessing here? Man remembers. We have a tendency not to forget. God chooses not to remember. We need to realize what a blessing it is to be forgiven of God. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, he says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We not only have the blessing of being forgiven, but we have a new life. We're a new creature in Christ, the Bible says. We now can walk not in the old man, or according to the old man's ways, but in the new way. And we ought to be thankful that God has given us a better way to live. That's one of the blessings we have. It is a new life in Christ. As the book of Romans 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also rise to walk in newness of life. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man. Aren't you glad that God delivered you from sin and let you walk a new life? Sometimes when I slow down and I think about my own life, I shudder to think of where I might be if it hadn't been for God and his mercy. I shudder to think of what I might be now if God hadn't let his light shine round about me through the Word and let me learn the truth and obey it. I don't even like to think about it, because I've got a pretty good idea of where I would be, because I know where I was. Probably wouldn't be alive right now. See, 18 years ago when I obeyed the gospel, I made a change in my life and made a different direction. My brother was 17 years old at the same time. I went this way, my brother went the other. Through the years, I've tried to serve the Lord. Through the years, my brother hasn't even made an attempt. Last year, I buried my brother. Asked me how he died. He was drinking with his buddy, and they got into a fight, and the buddy took out a .410 shotgun and shot him in the back of the head. That could have been me. That could have been you, if it hadn't been for the blessings and the salvation of God. If God hadn't given me a different road to travel. Aren't you glad? We have great blessings in Christ. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, or 3:1. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I not only have been blessed now, but I have a hope of something greater. Because I follow Jesus now, I have a hope of glory one day. You see, this salvation is great because of what it offers me and you. The salvation and the blessings of salvation. The great salvation. It's great because, number one, it's origin. Number two, it's sacrifice. Number three, it's deliverance. And number four, it's blessings. Keep that little phrase in your mind right there. Don't leave it on the desk. And I'm going to tell you a little story, and you're not going to get this story on that phone there, because I'm going to walk down here. A teacher, one day, he decided to do a little experiment. He had a football player. He was a linebacker, so you naturally know he was muscled up, physically strong. And he asked that linebacker, he said, "How many push-ups can you do?" He said, "Well, I do 100 a day." "I'd like to do it one day." "Can you do more than that?" "Keep it up. Go for this." He asked me, "Can you do 100? He said, "Yeah, I can do 100. That's how I do 100 a day." He said, "Can you do 150? He said, "I might." He said, "Can you do 200? He said, "I don't know, teacher, but..." He said, "I might, you know." He said, "I just don't know. I never have done 200. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Midterm," he said, "I'll give you an A on midterm. If tomorrow when you come to class, if you'll do 200 push-ups." He said, "Well, I don't know, teacher." He said, "But I'm going to let you do them 10 at a time." He said, "Okay." He said, "Let's go for it." He said, "I ain't got to lose." So the next day, they come into class, and he has this young man sitting up on the front. There are 20 students in the class. And the teacher looks at him, and he says, "Now, Jim," the boy's name, he said, "Jim is going to do 10 push-ups. And when he does 10 push-ups," he said, "I'm going to give you a donut." They said, "They asked him," he said, "Would you like to have a donut for breakfast?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, we'd like to have a donut, teacher." He said, "Okay." He said, "Jim," he went to the first dude, he said, "Jim, do 10 push-ups. You know, jump down there, boom, 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 boom." He handed the young lady on the front seat a donut. Second one, same thing. Third one, same way. Fourth one, same way. Well, some of them started catching on. Well, when they got to the fifth one, this is 50 push-ups now, right? The little guy began to say, "Well, now, Peter, how about me doing 10 push-ups?" He said, "No, I make the deal with Jim." She said, "Oh, okay." So Jim did his 10 push-ups. He gave her a donut. Worked his own way on down. We got about the 10th one. He's done 100 push-ups, right? He gets to the 11th one, and this young man looks at Jim, and Jim is sweating by now. You know, he's buzzing and buzzing. He says, "Would you like to have a donut?" He says, "No, sir, I don't want a donut." He said, "Jim's going to have to do 10 push-ups to give me a donut." I said, "I don't want a donut." He said, "We've already made the deal with Jim. Jim's going to do 10 push-ups. So you might as well take the donut." He said, "Well, you put it on my desk, I'm not going to eat." Well, Jim did the 10 push-ups, and the teacher put it on the desk. When they got to the 15th, 150 push-ups, Jim was just about dead. He'd never done that many push-ups. And he got down there on the 150, 151, 152, the little girl just began to cry and squall and said, "Don't make me do anymore. Don't make me do anymore. I don't want any donuts, teacher." And the teacher said, "I've already agreed for him to do the push-ups." So he did push-ups and went and put the donut on the desk. By the time they got to the 20th, Susan, Jim and his house, he buried him and get down on the floor. He puts his hand out and he struggles. One. Buried him in the room. One. Everybody in the room is watching him cry. Two. Teacher's counting. "Come on, Jim, you can do it." Three. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. And on the pimple, he gets it up, and he falls, and he's soft. Dead.
the students are upset. They said, why did you do this? Why? We don't want the donuts. And then he said, that's exactly what God did. This was an illustration for him. He said, that's exactly what God did. God gave his son Jesus. He wasn't doing push-ups, was he? He lived on this earth like you and I. He had the struggles that you and I have, the problems, the troubles. And finally, he was tried, and he was convicted, falsely convicted. And they beat him, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him. And they finally nailed him to a cross, and he taught me that we had an earth, and his blood began to spill out, and he died. And God said, I put it on your head now. You may not have wanted it, but God says, I've done it. I made an agreement with the Son. If the Son would pay the price, I would give salvation to everybody that wants it. But just like those students, they had to take the donut off the desk to enjoy the blessing of what Jesus did. God had died, but his Son died for you. That salvation is extended freely to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, just like those students didn't deserve it, don't they? But they got one. God says, don't leave it on the desk. I'm offering you salvation. Don't leave it on the desk. Hey, you take it by following Jesus. You take it by believing in Him. You take it by repenting of sin, confessing Him, and being baptized for the remission of sin. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you take it by living the life that Jesus would have you live, so that one day you can enjoy the glory that He has. Don't leave it on the dead. Don't leave salvation on the dead tonight. God has made it possible. Believe He's saved, you can say. If you need to come, we're going to encourage you while we're singing songs.